Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. Solomon asks the Lord for wisdom. Some context before we begin the scripture. Solomon was born in Jerusalem, the capital for King David, as the second son of David and Bathsheba. The first son had died at the age of 7 days and was the product of the adulterous relationship between David and Bathsheba. King David had anointed Solomon as his successor, even though there were older brothers. At the time that Solomon ascended to the throne of David, he was 15 years old. Here begins the reading. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, ask what I should give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this great people of yours? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Sometimes I get stuck. Sometimes I get hyper-focused on one thing. I can't remember if I've shared this publicly. It's not something that I feel any kind of shame or concern about. It's just helpful to have a name. But I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago, I was diagnosed with adult ADHD. It's helpful to know that about myself, because then I know what tools to look for to help myself focus better, to help myself work through those things better. I just need the right tools, and when there's a diagnosis, it's helpful to have the right tools. You can look in the right places for the right things that are the most helpful. But one of the things that anyone with ADHD, whether they're a child or an adult, might tell you is that while sometimes it's just so easy to be distracted and so hard to get focused, other times it's hard to rip your focus away from one particular thing. I've been hyper-focused on a word from our scripture this week. And it comes fairly early in the scripture. You may have noticed that the scripture starts with 1 Kings chapter 1, but then it jumps ahead to chapter 3. This is the way it's noted in the Revised Common Lectionary. We've talked about the Revised Common Lectionary. That's a standard set of scriptures that go through most of the Bible over a three-year period, and then it cycles back. And lots of Catholic and Protestant churches use the Revised Common Lectionary. We've been on the Revised Common Lectionary this whole sermon series, and we'll continue through at least the month of September. We'll stay in the lectionary. The Revised Common Lectionary is just putting together the realities of the death of David. That's where we're in. We're in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And then it skips ahead to chapter 3. And in verse 3, the very first part that we read in that jump ahead section, it said, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except. I was focused on that word, except. Except what? Except he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. Why is that except? I don't understand. It seems good to sacrifice and offer incense. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, and this is the purpose of doing this, I mentioned to you that I have 18 Bibles on my bookshelf in there. And that doesn't include the parallel Gospels. That's not the whole Bible. But one of them is the Pigeon Bible. One of them is the Action Bible. One of them is my Thomas Kincaid Bible. There's lots of great imagery in there. And the Bible that I usually stand up here with, especially when we're using the New Revised Common Version, isn't this black one. It's green and tan. It's my Wesley Study Bible. I'm a good Methodist. I like John Wesley. But that Bible didn't help me with accept. But this one did. This one helped me with accept. This is the New Interpreter's Study Bible, my NRSV. I got this before seminary. I can't remember exactly when. And it says this about that verse, chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. And here is the note in this New Interpreter's Study Bible. The high places were mountains or hilltop sanctuaries where the Canaanites sacrificed to their gods. The term may also refer to an elevated platform where cultic objects were placed. Deuteronomy 12:2 condemns the high places as a violation of the law of Moses, even though in the early history the Israelites sacrificed in the high places. The prohibition's purpose was to emphasize the centralization of Israel's worship in Jerusalem. Listen, maybe you all have Deuteronomy memorized. I don't. I didn't understand that reference, and it stuck with me. But I find it immensely helpful. The book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, but in the Jewish tradition, it's one book and one scroll. The book of Kings is not written by the same author as the book of Samuel. Samuel was started by the prophet Samuel, at least that's what tradition tells us, and then he died, and the prophet Nathan, tradition tells us, and another prophet, I believe his name is Gad, took over and finished the book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings is written by, I want to say Jeremiah, but I want to make sure that I'm right.
This is why I have an iPad, because there we go.
Yes, by Jeremiah. Good. So it's different authors, and it's interesting to me how, especially near the end of the book of Samuel, the author is fairly critical of David, and we've really sort of leaned into that during the course of this sermon series, haven't we? How David, although well-remembered as an effective king, he messed some stuff up. And that's putting it lightly. It's a scandalous book to read. David was not always, he didn't always make the best choices. But as Jeremiah, we're told, writes in Kings, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. At Gibeon, the Lord appears to Solomon. Solomon says, you've shown incredible love to your servant, my father David. God said, because you've asked this, you've not asked for yourself for long riches. Where's the part that I'm in? Oh, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. The author speaks, the point I'm getting to, I'm not finding the exact verbiage here. The point I'm getting to is that the author of Kings really, really speaks more kindly about David than I think maybe is warranted. Again, different authorship, but these words in Kings are awfully kind to someone who lusted after a woman after seeing her on a roof, manipulated her into sleeping with him, and then killed her husband. Those are pretty poor choices. And yes, I affirm that God's grace is available to us, but I believe that God's grace is available to us not in such a way that we cannot ignore the places where we've been broken and that we've messed up. You may have heard me talk before about the beautiful Japanese art of kintsugi. Maybe you've seen it where a piece of pottery has been broken, but then it's glued back together using a material that's a different color. So, some of the most dramatic I've seen are a black pottery that's glued back together with a gold material. And it's beautiful. That's how I sometimes envision myself. I've got all the cracks and broken places. And those places where I've managed to find healing, they're still there. But maybe I've been able to come through in such a way that there's some beauty coming through it. That's how I see that art of kintsugi. And I think that it's important to acknowledge our failures and our faults and our brokenness and our sinfulness. Not in such a way that I want for us to go down a guilty road, but acknowledge what has been so that we can step into something new and better and more fruitful and more grace-filled. And I'm not trying to be overly critical of David, and I'm not trying to be overly critical of the author of Kings as he speaks somewhat glowingly about David. But I think it's important to acknowledge that David was a broken, flawed leader. Now, we are being introduced to Solomon, but what we skip over is some of the family drama that even gets to this point. Solomon was not the first choice to be king. David selected one of his other sons, one of his older sons. Don helped us to see that. Depending on who you talk to, it's either pronounced Adonijah or Adonijah. I'm not sure which. But that's who David selected to be his king. And you know who made a change? You know who influenced David to select Solomon? Bathsheba. Bathsheba influenced David to make Solomon king, even though he offered burnt offerings in the high places and didn't centralize worship in Jerusalem, as Deuteronomy would require. But that's not That's not the only complexity of Solomon. We know Solomon to be wise. That's indeed what he asks for. He asks for wisdom. It's in this same chapter, the story that we all know about two women who come to Solomon saying, "This baby is mine." You know this story. We know about the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon, this particular story, the story where Solomon prays for wisdom, is all over our pop culture. It's a wonderful story. It's a good story. It's good for us to remember, to ask for something that's not about us. Help me to see the ways that the world works. Help me to have wisdom in the midst of the ways that the world works. Help me to know your wisdom, O God, so that I can be a leader who is effective and just, so that I can know right from wrong and do the right thing. May we all have this prayer. May we all have this prayer. We talk about the wisdom of Solomon. We also talk about the excess of Solomon. You've heard the expression, when someone is particularly rich, sometimes we'll say, enough riches to make Solomon blush. Solomon seemed to have it all. But it seemed as though the same man, the same Solomon, is also complex. We look ahead in the same chapter, chapter 3, that same story about the two women coming claiming the same child. But it's only two chapters later, in chapter 5, as Solomon, we know him as the builder of the temple. We love that he's the builder of the temple. Do you know how he did it? I've got my page marked here. It's chapter 5, verse 13. King Solomon conscripted forced labor out of all Israel. The levy numbered 30,000 men. This king of the Israeli people, the Israelites, the same people who had been drawn by God out of slavery, then the king enslaves 30,000 people to build a building. I know it's the temple. The temple's essential in our Christian faith, in the Israelite faith, in the Jewish faith. I'm not diminishing the importance of the temple. What I'm saying is Solomon is complex. And so as someone who is taking over, as young as he is, Don mentioned 15 years old, he brings wisdom already in the prayer that he asks. He asks for wisdom and guidance. Solomon says, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be counted or numbered. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" In the wisdom of a teenager, he asks for exactly the right thing. And in the wisdom of a teenager, he shows, by asking for wisdom, he shows his understanding that this is a beginning. This is the beginning of his rule, the beginning of his leadership. David ruled for 40 years. Solomon would rule for 40 years. As we near the end of this sermon series, what Solomon asks for is a good word, is a blessing. A good word. Benedictio. A good word. A benediction. A blessing. And what Solomon teaches us in asking for a good word, and asking for a benedictio, and asking for a benediction, and asking for this. I believe that Solomon acknowledges that this is not simply the end, but is a beginning. Each and every Sunday, we hear a benediction, a benedictio, a good word, a blessing. We must not view this portion of our worship service as an ending, but a beginning. A blessing to empower you, to strengthen you, for wisdom and guidance for what comes next. A good word, a benedictio, wisdom, a blessing for what comes next. And what is it that comes next? What is it that comes after what we often think of as an ending? The sermon next week is entitled Sending Forth. That's what comes next. May we receive God's benediction, God's good word, God's benedictio, God's blessing.